Sundays are always very encouraging and very good Sundays. But I want to challenge you men to speak up a little more. I want to put y'all on the spot. We hear a lot from my ladies, but men, let's get a little bit more bold. And thank you for the ones that did speak up and share. But y'all know I'm always straightforward. I don't beat around the bush. But one thing beautiful this morning about just listening to all the stories, you know, talking about God's healing hands. We did hear a story where God did touch supernaturally. We did have the doctors, God used the doctors to touch. And then as we reflect on Miss Lou knows that she's not going to be healed in this world. She knows her ultimate healing is going to be coming when she sees that beautiful land. And what a reminder is, as we pray for God, that we don't always know the answer or how he's necessarily going to move. He may choose not to heal. I think about Paul. Paul had the thorn in his side. Whatever that may have been, we don't really know. But how many times did Paul pray for it to be removed from his life?
Three times.
But did God ever remove it? No. For some reason, he allowed the issue to remain. Rather than to give Paul a unique platform, it may have been to keep Paul humble. Because if anybody knew the Old Testament during that time, Paul knew it. Paul, before he became a believer, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And it may have been simply just to keep him humble. Because sometimes being the smartest person in the room, it can be hard to be humble, can it not? Sometimes God does choose to heal. And sometimes it may be because it was something in our lives keeping the pressure being answered, or he may simply just want us to get to such a low place that we've never been, that we cried out in a way that we've never cried out. But he has a reason for this time in answering prayers, or leaving them unanswered, so to say. Because his wisdom is far more than our wisdom, is it not? Because if he answered every prayer I ever prayed, I'd probably be in some bad shape. Because sometimes he would answer some stuff that didn't need answered. That would have been some opportunities, some ministry opportunities that would have been missed if God had answered a prayer that I thought needed answered. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown in the fire, telling Nebuchadnezzar that he's pretty much still God, whether they walk out of it or they don't walk out of it. No matter the results, God is still God. But it's a beauty how God works. This morning I was thinking about, I can't remember if I shared this with y'all, but I guess it was a couple years ago, my dad had got diagnosed with prostate cancer. They had found a spot of cancer because of some issues going on. And so over the last couple years, ever so often, they've been going back monitoring it. Because at the time when he first got diagnosed, I said, well, it's small enough, we're just going to leave it alone. And if, when it gets worse, we'll do something. Well, I guess it's a couple months ago he went back. And he started saying, well, we're going to start checking, but less often. Because the doctor told him, I said, we believe the only spot of cancer was that one biopsy we done, that we got the one little speck of cancer that was there. The doctor didn't know he done that. That is proof of how God guides the doctor's hands. Because what are the chances to get like the tip of a pen speck of cancer? That don't happen by chance. But the Lord caused some issues to go on for my dad to go get checked and remove the cancer. And I pray that's a reminder to that doctor that he's not God in his hands. His hands are not kept steady by his abilities, but by the Lord's. As people share this morning, I think about how we pray for salvation for people. How we had to persevere through the years. Some people listen right away, don't they? Is that usually the case? It don't seem like it in my experience. It's usually year after year after year. Think about my grandpa. Witnessed to him 15 plus years before he prayed to Christ, before he started going to church. Think about my other grandpa. Tried to witness to him for years and years. But he wouldn't go to church because He knew how those folks were down the road. He didn't like the attitudes. And the funny thing about how he got in church was after an experience we went through in ministry of people treating me the way he accused that church down the road treating folks led to me leaving a ministry position. And I started preaching at that church that he accused folks of being a certain way. I got to fill in there a few weeks. He started coming. I preached there 3 or 4 times. He came every time. And I remember as the months passed by, my dad went, "Your grandpa's still going to church." I'm like, "Do what?" He's going to that church too? The church that year after we've witnessed to him and tried to get him to get in church, he said he would never go to, that he's going there? And now you can find my grandpa on Saturdays serving at a church's food bank and making it to church events and serving and enjoying it. Things I never thought I would hear come out of his mouth. But what a blessing. But then I shared with some of y'all on Wednesday night. I think about my uncle. I got an uncle that was diagnosed with brain cancer probably 15 years ago. And when he got diagnosed, he was given 6 months to live. And he's still alive today. Cancer's not growing. But this uncle, he really hasn't had much to do with the family probably for the last 15 years. The only person he ever really talks to is my mom. He'll reach out to her from time to time. And she knows he doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. He's experimented with different things before. Primarily Buddhism. He's dabbled in the Bible a little, but then that just leads down paths that are not God-honored. Some of the stuff he starts going after. Loses the track. Well, this last conversation my mom had with him, he said, "Well, the cancer's not growing. But from all the treatment I've had over the years, my kidneys, my liver, my heart are in failure. And it's pretty much just a matter of time before one of them gives out on me." And still don't know the Lord. And it's really one of those things where he doesn't talk to my mom unless he wants to talk to her. So she has to wait till he reaches out. She can leave messages, but he's not going to talk. He wants to talk. That's how I remember him being for the last, really, 15 years. And so that's part of my mom that in those times wants to tread carefully because she knows keeping conversations go with him, be touch and go. But she also knows his time's limited and he doesn't know the Lord. So I ask y'all pray for him. Pray for his heart to be softened. Y'all pray for my mom. For her to have the words of wisdom. Because I can imagine being in her shoes. Because, I mean, it hurts bad enough looking at my uncle. But it's her brother. And she knows them all so well. So y'all keep them in y'all's prayers. Because she's been faithful to share the gospel. Most of her, as far back as I can remember, so I say probably most of her life that she's been saved. But she'll be able to truly say, if he never accepts the Lord, that she can have no regrets. Because she's done all she can. It's still going to hurt. But she knows he's heard the gospel. And I pray his eyes are opened before it is too late. So we so often don't take eternity serious enough. As believers and non-believers. So my uncle don't realize how long eternity is, the harshness of it, what the wrath of God for all eternity will feel like. But also, if we as believers took the gospel more serious, we took heaven and hell more serious, would we not be more involved in evangelizing and sharing with our neighbors, with our family, with our classmates? Would we not be more serious about it? Realizing our time on here on earth is limited. Very limited. We're not promised tomorrow. Just as with this little boy this week. Never expected his life to end in the 8th grade. Think of those just a year, 2 years ago in Clark County. I remember a boy dying that was about the same age. You never expected to end that early. I remember after the little boy in Clark County passed, I can't remember the exact number. It was 10 or 11 of his classmates that came to know the Lord. I know that still hurt for the parents, for family, for the community. But what a blessing, though, it is to see God work in the pain. Even though while we are grieving, that we do have a hope. Because of that boy's testimony a couple years ago, that they could grieve with hope. Last night, as Miss Lou was talking, Miss Lou pretty much shared her whole testimony with me last night. Talking about grieving with hope. The stuff she's been through in her life. She'll tell you straight that she's had a tough life. But she still had hope. She'll share with us times people asked her, were you ever mad at God? And she'll tell you no. And she'll give you a little bit longer answer. But she'll tell you no, because it was his decision, his will. It was him who gave. I'm telling you, if you want to be encouraged, go see Miss Lou. it always amazes you sometimes when you go visit believers. You know, when you visit someone like ICU, you're not walking into a good situation. So you don't get to ICU because you're doing good. And though I've done it several times, it's always nerve-wracking because it's like, what you going to say? You never know what you're going to walk into. I can truly say, after leaving, talking to Miss Lou, I left more encouraged. I was like, I was there to encourage her, but she challenged me. Just testifying to the goodness of God. And by far, she's given me one of my favorite quotes so far. She didn't give me this yesterday, but since she's been sick. And this just shows, no matter where you're at, God still can use you. She hasn't been able to make it to church, but God's still using her. She can't make it to church, but when she talks to folks and they tell her they're not going to church, she's getting on to them. And she said one week, she said, Brother Austin, one week somebody told me they just didn't feel like going to church today. And I said, I just told them. Well, I don't think Jesus felt like going to the cross that day, but he did. She said, was that too mean of me to say? I said, no, Miss Lou, that was very true. And I said, I'm going to use that in a sermon one day. Sometimes doing what the Lord's called us to do is not about what we feel like, but what's necessary, about what glorifies God, what brings souls to salvation. And when we walk in the will of the Lord, we can go because of the joy set before us. Because Christ went to the cross because of the joy set before him. Miss Lou's ministered from ICU because of the joy set before her. In a minute, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Because as I thought about her yesterday, pretty much quoting Beulah the land. Sweet Beulah land to me. I thought about Ephesians 5:19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's exactly what she was doing last night. Exactly why it's important to teach these little ones songs. We need to memorize scripture. But also remember songs praising our Lord. Scripture tells us right here in Ephesians 5:19, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Corporate worship is important. Coming together is important. Things vital to a healthy relationship with the Lord. If you are able, you should be here. If you're able to sing, you should be singing. It don't matter if you sing good or bad. If all of us in here sing, guess what? The bad ones of us are going to be drowned out. And if you don't like my bad singing voice, sing a little louder. Because I'm sure you can hear it because I don't hold back most of the time. But let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. He doesn't say make an in-key voice to the Lord, but a joyful noise. Because I don't even know what a proper key sounds like. So when y'all say y'all get out of key, I don't know what y'all are talking about. Because it sounds just as good to me. And this morning I couldn't tell Miss Sandy picked up the wrong CD. Because unless she's done really good with it. She's done really wonderful. You can't tell she was singing double a couple of weeks ago. Because she was seeing double, she wouldn't have stood standing a while ago. But what a blessing it is to see our God move. What a blessing it is to pray to the Lord. What a blessing it is to trust in the Lord. That when God doesn't heal, we get the faith to still believe. When he does heal, we get the faith to give him glory. When our loved ones come to know the Lord, we can worship him. And when our loved ones choose not to come to the Lord, we can rest in him and grieve in him. Knowing that we were faithful to do what he called us to do. Well, let's start reading in Ephesians 5. And we're going to start in verse 15. And probably we're going to flip over to John 13 in a minute too. So I had two passages I just kept going back and forth this week on. And so I was like, you know what? Probably just work on both then if I got time. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather in your house, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the saints, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the prayers. And Lord, we give you the glory no matter the answer, Lord. Because you know what is the good answer. You know what answer we need. Lord, give us the faith, Lord, when you choose to heal, to accept that answer. And Lord, give us the faith to trust when you choose not to heal. But let our faith rest in you. Let our hope rest in you. Let us encourage one another in the hymns, in the songs. Or more important, let us encourage one another in the scriptures. So the only way we know the songs glorify you is if we hold them to scripture. Let us testify to your goodness. Let us testify to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. How have you used your time this week? How have you used your time this year? How have you used your life? Have you used it well for the glory of the Lord? Or have you used it chasing vain pursuits your whole life? What have you done? Will you be able to look back and knowing you served till the end? That you loved well to the end? Or are you going to look back and go, what was it all for? The end is near. And what did I do with the dash the Lord gave me? Remember this morning, it's never too late to start using your time here well. No matter whether you're from the youngest to the oldest, it is not too late to start living for the Lord. Yes, you can have regrets, but the biggest regret will be not getting right with the Lord. To start using that time well for him today. Don't say, well, I'll start tomorrow, or let me get this and that straight. You can't get your own life straight. You can't get your own mess straight. You will die and go to hell if you keep trying to get your mess straight. The only way you're going to experience the goodness of God, the eternal goodness of God, is handing your mess over to him and saying, Lord, redeem me. I can't do it on my own. I can't take another step. I can't make myself right. I can't make myself good enough. I need your saving. And when I try to lead my life, I mess it up. I make a mess of it. I need you to be the Lord of my life. Not just to save me from my mess, be my Lord so I don't find myself back in my mess. Because if you save me and you don't lead me, I'm going right back to the mud. Lean into the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. In John chapter 13, I'm going to go there for a minute. Just as I think about ending our lives well, I think about Jesus Christ near the end of his life here on earth. And with it being Palm Sunday, with us leading up to Easter, as believers, that's going to be on our minds a lot this week, is it not? But John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Can we say that when our end comes, that we loved well until the end? And we realize Christ's love is not sentimental, situational. Rather, it is sacrificial and intentional. He gave of himself. He gave of himself when he chose to step down of eternity into this world. Why would a good God that's in a perfect heaven choose to step out of perfection into a world we corrupted? What sense does that make? It don't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But thank God he didn't act on what made sense, but on what glorified him and what would lead to him restoring our corrupted ways to be in a relationship with him. Praise the Lord that he did that he stepped down into this world. And just to think about how he loved while in this world, as we mentioned earlier, Judas fell off. Judas was never truly a believer. We see in a few verses, the devil entered Judas. Judas was not a true believer. But Christ loved him just the same, did he not? In a minute, we'll see, he washed everybody's feet. It doesn't say except so-and-so's. He chose to serve regardless. He knew the heart of Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew in order for him to go to the cross, Judas would have to betray him. But he loved him anyway. Can it be said of us that we love to the end in that way? That we love those that loved us back, that were dedicated to us. And that we love those who had the worst intentions for us. Because that's how Jesus done. That's how the example Jesus Christ set. Will we be able, our testimony, be one of love and grace. Be a testimony of glorifying God. Can that be said of us? Or will it be said that we loved only when it was convenient and not to the end? It's easy to love when it's convenient. But it's hard to love to the end. Persevere. Don't stop praying. Don't stop studying the scriptures. Don't stop gathering with believers. Don't stop trying to reach your lost family. Persevere to the very end. Until the last breath comes out of your lungs. If you last give out, don't stop praying. If you can't go no more, you can't walk no more, when they come, don't stop preaching. So, well, they may not come back to me, and I can't go to them. Use the time well. So when your health's restored in eternity, one day again, you may see them in eternity. May that your faith, when you're at your lowest, when you're at your weakest, when those that come and see you, those that come and gather around you, see the faith that you have at the end. And they go, they truly believe. I thought they'd been crazy my whole life. I just should have known when everything was taken from them that they would turn on their God. But as everything falls apart even more, that faith is all the more stronger. That peace is all the more deeper. And in those moments, they may listen in a way they didn't listen beforehand. Use your time well. And it goes on to say, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them into the towel, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And as I read that this week, how often have we been in the place that we did not understand what the Lord was doing? That's many times when we're in the midst of something, we don't understand what the Lord is doing. And I think part of Peter's problem to seeing what the Lord was doing was pride. He's like, well, don't just wash my feet, get my hands and head too. And I think that was more of him disguising pride as reverence. See, first tries to stop the Lord. But what stops us from understanding what the Lord's doing in our lives at times? Sometimes it can be pride. Sometimes it's sin. And then sometimes the Lord may just say, it is not for you to understand. He may reveal it to you down the road. You may not get revealed to you in eternity. The Lord will reveal to you what you need to know. We don't always have to know all the details. I would love to know all the details. But do I need to know them? No. It is not our place to know everything. It is God's place to know every single detail, to know every hair on our heads, to know every step we would take in this life. It is our place to trust in Him. It is our place to trust and seek Him so He may guide our feet where they need to go, so He may guide our words to speak the words we ought to speak, that He may guide our hands to serve where we are called to serve. It is not our responsibility to map out our own lives. It is our responsibility to dedicate them to the Lord and to live a life holy for Him. Because you will never be good enough for Him. Good does not get us into heaven, but being holy does. And you don't become holy by your own acts, by your own deeds. You become holy by the blood of Christ. And you will mess up. As believers, we will mess up, will we not? We can go around this room right now. Everybody that stood to give a testimony earlier probably can give a testimony of when they messed up bad. But then can follow it up with a testimony of the grace of God. And even though I'd done this or that, the Lord still showed me grace. He restored me. He gave me another opportunity. And I can think of a time when I first started witnessing to folks. I was middle school. And I can think of a time I messed up really bad. And I pray that one day I get to run into this guy again. I haven't run into him since that I can remember. But I just felt led to witness to this one guy. He was saying some profane stuff, some crude stuff. And I was trying to tell him about the Bible. But then he said some really degrading to this lady I knew standing nearby. Next thing I know, I'm in the guy's face telling him he's going to hell, my fist balled up, and we're about to start swinging. Did I handle that ministry opportunity very well? No, I did not. My passion got very misplaced in that moment. I was just trying to literally beat somebody to Christ. But thank the Lord, He helped me get that temper under control. And redirect that passion to be more God-glorifying. I had good intentions going into it, but I did not have self-control. But praise the Lord, He has taught me self-control. Never got a second opportunity on that one. I've shared the story with y'all before. My ninth grade year, kid got in my face, cussing me out. I told him to back up, or he's going to regret it. He didn't back up. So I pick him up, knock him across the room, flip him over a bench. Got home, told my mama about it. I was feeling pretty good about myself up until that moment. Because I flipped a guy over a bench. My pride kicked in a little. When I told my mama, she goes, now, was that the right thing to do? She says, you need to pray for him. And next time he does it, you need to be telling him you're praying for him and you love him. I went to feeling top of the world to about that tall. With just a few words from my mama. Because the Lord convicted me in that moment. Because I had quite literally pushed that dude away from Christ. 2 weeks later, the guy done it again. I praise the Lord he gave me a second chance this time. First time I didn't get a second chance. I prayed he sent somebody more holy than me to that first guy. Praise the Lord this time he gave me a second chance. Same place, same time, the kid got it back up in my face. Same words. Now my initial thoughts are you stupid? Do you not remember flipping over the bench? It's the initial words that came to mind. And what wanted to come out. But for 2 weeks, I've been praying for them. And the Lord took a hold of my mouth and took a hold of my thoughts before they came out. And I looked this guy in the face and said, man, I love you, and I've been praying for you. And he went dead silent. And looked back up at me. I thought he was about to start crying. He says, you really praying for me? And from that day on, that was my ninth grade year, I was saying into my senior year, almost weekly, I said, hey, Austin, you still praying for me? I had no idea what that one little brief moment would do. I didn't realize the brokenness in his life, that he had never had anybody truly care for him spiritually, to care for his soul. In an instance of instead of responding like the world, giving into my desires to throw him again, God used that self-control to build a relationship. In a moment that could very easily have been used to cause an even greater divide. Because the guy knew I was a Christian because the words and stuff he was saying was, in a sense, an attack of my faith. Because he knew very much what to say that would offend my faith. And that first time, I gave him every reason not to step in a church door. I mean, who wouldn't come in a building where people that said they believe in God throw you across the room? I wouldn't. If you invite me to church and you just flip me over a bench, why in the world do I want to come sit by you in church? I might get body slammed next. But that second response was a response of grace. How often have we pushed people away? We might not have quite literally done it as I did in that moment. But do we not do it sometimes with our actions? If you want people to listen to your testimony, to the gospel that comes from your lips, does your life match it? Your life's got to line up with what you're saying. In the years to come, when we go on to be with our Maker, our separated time from our Maker, when we sit around talking about you, what will we testify of? Will we say, you loved till the end. You loved your God to the end. You loved your neighbor to the end. You loved your enemies to the end. Or will we sit here going, I mean, this time when they made this joke and just reflect on some just earthly memories that really have no spirituality to them, because we're trying to numb ourselves to the fact you didn't have a relationship with the Lord, that there was no fruit in your life. Or is the fruit in your life abundant enough that we'll be able to say one day without a shadow of doubt in our hearts that if that was anybody to be with the Lord, it's them? What fruit is present in your life? Verse 8, Peter said to them, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. This morning, I'd like to say all of us in here are clean. I see that we're flesh. I'm sure to the disciples, it was probably a bit of a shock when Jesus says, not all of you are clean. So I'd be thinking, come on, Jesus, we've all been with you for 12 years, left our jobs behind. And you're saying one of us ain't sincere? Whoa, hold up. And probably some of them are thinking, is it me? Have I been letting something get in the way? Probably start looking around. I was like, well, I did see Matthew make this face. Or, well, Peter is a little hot-headed sometimes. Peter did almost drown in the sea. The Lord knows your heart this morning. He knows who in here is a true believer. And he knows who's not a true believer. And just as Judas has had close proximity to the Lord, it did not make him righteous. Just because you are in church on a regular basis does not make you righteous. Just proximity to other believers does not make you holy. What makes you holy is a relationship with the Lord. Don't think just because you're here on a Sunday morning, you get a checklist and a check mark in your favor with God. Just because you open your Bible a few times a year does not mean you get good favor with God. Just because you pray before you eat every meal doesn't mean you get good favor with God. The only way you get good favor with God is a relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your mama's faith don't save you. Your daddy's faith don't save you. Your grandma's faith don't save you. Your grandpa's faith don't save you. Your sister's faith don't save you. Your brother's faith don't save you. We can go on and on and on. A personal faith in Jesus Christ is what saves you. Let this Easter be coming up Easter be the first Sunday that you live redeemed, experiencing the blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 plus years ago. Let this year be the year that you fully understand what we're talking about on Sundays. Let this be the year that you fully understand the power of the resurrection, that you understand the power of the blood. Believers, let us be real with sharing the faith. Let us share it with an urgency. Always one of the most convicting things I've ever heard on evangelism was not from a believer, but from an atheist. Many of you may be familiar with Penn and Teller, and I've probably shared this before, but it challenges me and bears repeating. But Penn once said, because people often give them Bibles. They know the atheist, they're very open about it. They share it often. They can get a little evangelistic, so to say, with the atheism, which to me makes no sense, but they do in a way. But one day somebody asked Penn, does it offend you when Christians try to evangelize to you? And his answer was no. What offends them is when Christians don't try to evangelize them. Because he was raised up in a church, but then left the church. He said, if somebody believes in some place as awful as hell is described in the Bible, and they say they love me, and they don't tell me about it, they don't really care for me. And he says the same as if you saw me standing in front of a truck and I wasn't listening, what are you going to do? If a truck's barreling down the highway, you're not going to be quiet. And if I'm not listening, you're going to push me out of the way. Do we truly love our neighbors? Do we truly love our family? Do we truly believe in the reality of hell? Do we truly believe in the saving power of Christ, in the blood of Christ, to save even the most wickedest of us? The blood of Christ could redeem Judas if he had repented. But Judas chose not to have a relationship with the Lord. What's your choice? I can't help but to think, look around this room, I would like to say about he's saved. But Lord, the Lord's burdened my heart this morning. I don't know if it's one, I don't know if it's two, I don't know if it's three, or if it's more that I don't have a relationship with the Lord. But the Lord's dealing with somebody this morning. That's somebody that's got to come to know the Lord. The Lord is drawing on somebody. And I think the Lord's drawing on some of the believers' hearts to go tell a lost family member this week about the Lord, a co-worker about the Lord. Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to sit there and wrestle with God and tell him no? Be obedient to the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather in your house, Lord. And Lord, just as we get ready, Lord, to go in this time of invitation, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you convict hearts, Lord. You know who is clean. You know who is unclean. You know who is covered in your blood and who is not. We can fool one another, but we cannot fool you. And Lord, whoever is struggling with you, who does not truly have a relationship with you, Lord, open the eyes, convict. And Lord, this morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you convict the believers to be more urgent with the gospel, to be more urgent with glorifying you. When you answer our prayers, Lord, let us not forget to glorify you. Let us be, as Miss Tina said, she's been over the last few weeks. Any chance she gets a chance for somebody to listen, she shares. Let us have that urgency. Let us have that boldness to share of your goodness. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you be with the many that are sick. You be with those in the hospitals, Lord. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.